Our text this Lord's Day is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 60. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Courage is standing out from the crowd in following the Lord Jesus Christ when it would be far more comfortable to simply follow the crowd. Courage, dear ones, is not the absence of fear, but rather doing what is right in the sight of God according to His holy commandments. Even when we're nervous, even when we're anxious, even when we stare fear in the face. Courage is, dear ones, not allowing fear to control you, though it may be very present, but rather courage is learning to control your fear by the power of God's Holy Spirit in doing what is right. It's not necessarily destroying all fear. Courage is overcoming fear. A coward fears offending people more than offending God. However, a brave heart fears offending God far more than he fears offending any man. Just because your heart, dear ones, is racing, just because your brow is sweating, just because your hands are clammy, when you confront a fearful situation and perform your duty before God, does not mean that you're not courageous. In fact, it is far more courageous to experience these emotional and physiological evidences of fear and yet to do your duty before God than to have none of these evidences of fear and to do your duty before God. In either case, we're to do our duty before God, but it is courageous to do it in the face of fear. You see, dear ones, biblical courage is not natural. It's supernatural. It grows, in fact, in proportion to our love for Jesus Christ and our conviction and our obedience to walk in His commandments. We cannot have biblical courage if we do not love Christ, if we do not love His commandments, if we do not want to follow at even the cost of our life His commandments and obedience to Him. Where there is little love for the Lord and little concern to please Him and to walk in obedience to His commandments, there will likewise be little courage, because courage comes from the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not, dear ones, faint or lose heart, become discouraged that we will forever be paralyzed by fear of certain people or certain circumstances. For biblical courage is a grace. Listen closely. Biblical courage is a grace which the Lord Jesus Christ has already purchased for you and has already, as a part of His own DNA, implanted in you by way of regeneration. It is there. It is a matter of showing forth the courage that is already yours in Jesus Christ. Let us consider today an example of a courageous Christian whom God used to give to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, an honorable burial. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the courage of Joseph in acquiring the body of Jesus. In Matthew 27, verses 57 through 58. And the second main point, the courage of Joseph in bearing the body of Jesus. In Matthew 27, verses 59 through 60. Our first main point, then, the courage of Joseph in acquiring the body of Jesus. Look with me once again at Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 58. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. As we consider the text before us today, our blessed Savior has already borne the infinite wrath of God for the sins of his people there upon the cross. He has breathed his last breath upon the cross and has yielded up his spirit to the Father in Matthew 27, verse 50. Redemption is accomplished. We are first given here the time of day when Joseph made his way to Pilate, the governor, to obtain the body of Christ. According to verse 57, when the even, that is evening, was come. It was now Friday evening around sunset, the day of preparation, the next day being the Sabbath day, Saturday. We're here introduced to someone that previously we know nothing about. Who was this man that sought from Pilate the body of the Lord Jesus and gave to the Lord Jesus his own tomb? Well, first of all, we learned that he was from a small city in Judea called Arimathea. We know also from the text that he was a wealthy man, according to verse 57 as well. He was not someone impoverished. He was a very rich man, we read. Thirdly, we learn that he was a counselor in Luke 23:50, a counselor who sat in the Jewish Sanhedrin. And that he, according to Luke 23:50 as well, that he was a good man and just. In fact, we read in Luke 23:51, the next verse, it says that he had not consented to the decision and action of the Jewish Sanhedrin in finding Christ guilty of blasphemy or in sending Christ to Pilate that he might be crucified. We also learn that Joseph, being in the Sanhedrin for most of the time, until just toward the end, as Jesus appeared before the Sanhedrin, up until that time, he had been a secret disciple. He was not one who publicly, outwardly, followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Due to his fear of the Jewish leadership. For we read in John 19, verse 38, parallel passage to this one, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." He had not made known that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He had hid it. You might say he was an undercover type of a Christian in that respect. He didn't want the Sanhedrin to learn of his faith and his trust and his love for Jesus Christ. Remember that in Jerusalem, at this time, people were being excommunicated and put out of the synagogue for following Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 9:22, the blind man that was healed by the Lord Jesus, because he testified concerning Jesus Christ and would not condemn Jesus Christ, was put out, excommunicated from the synagogue. Joseph likely feared, as we read in John chapter 19, feared the same thing happening to him. Thus, until Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin, before the death of Jesus, Joseph was not willing to sacrifice his position and place of authority for Jesus Christ. He was like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who was also a ruler of the Jews, who also sat in the Sanhedrin, but who came to Jesus by night so that others would not see him. John Calvin addressed a book that he wrote to a group of people that he called the Nicodemites, named after Nicodemus. These were those who professed faith in Christ, Protestantism, and yet due to the fear of the Roman Catholic Church, due to the fear that they would, if they exposed themselves, would lose their social status, their position, may be persecuted, their family would suffer, they went into the Roman Catholic churches, sat there silently, outwardly participated in the various rites of the Roman Catholic Church, but inwardly, they denied all that they were going through. They were called Nicodemites because they were undercover Christians. They were hiding the fact of who they were. And Calvin challenges them. He reproves them that if they are Christians, they must stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. They cannot be cowards in this respect. They must stand forth from the crowd, from the multitudes, for that which is right and faithful for Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was now standing out from the crowd, exposing himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. There was no more hiding for Joseph. We read in Mark 15:43, another parallel passage, that Joseph came boldly to seek the body of the Lord Jesus before Pilate. Literally, it says in Mark 15:43, "When he took courage, he went in to Pilate." When he took courage. Something had recently happened to Joseph to embolden him. What was it that had given to Joseph this courage now to come publicly and to seek the body of the Lord Jesus in order to bury the body of the Lord Jesus? What had happened? Well, most likely, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus going through this unjust trial, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus having been beaten, having been spat upon, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus having been blindfolded and hit with the fists of those around him, and crowned with a crown of thorns, and carrying his own cross, bloodied, and then crucified. As he witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, no doubt, because he knew when Jesus had actually died, so as to go before Pilate and to seek the body of the Lord Jesus, he was no doubt a witness to these things. You see, when we properly understand what Jesus went through, what he suffered for you, what he suffered for me who trust in him, there was courage. Courage grows in our hearts. When we see the love of Jesus Christ for us and what he passed through, bearing the wrath of Almighty God for your sins and for mine. Dear ones, this is one of the ways in which the Lord invigorates us with that courage. To be strong in the Lord. To see the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood over what he was about to face, crying out when he bore the wrath of God for the sins of his elect. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This emboldened Joseph of Arimathea. How could he not stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he not stand out from the multitude who hated Christ when Christ had gone to the cross for him and suffered that for Joseph? And how can we not be emboldened to stand for such a Savior who has suffered and died that we might be rescued and saved and be granted everlasting life, and who, through his death, has purchased that same courage for each of us who trust Christ, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand for him from the crowd. Joseph realized he must repent of his cowardly fear up to that point and look to Christ for courage. You see, here was a man who previously had loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, as we read in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, where it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And when we will not stand courageous for the Lord, it evidences that we love the praise of God, or the praise of men, more than the praise of God. It evidences that we fear what man will do unto us, rather than how we are offending God. Yeah, we'll offend God at the expense of offending men. Again, dear ones, when you leave this Lord's Day from the worship of God's people, are you an undercover Christian who lives in fear of family, friends, co-workers, learning that you're a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? As did Joseph, and as did Nicodemus. Lurking in the shadows for fear of what it will cost you to come out from the crowd to stand for Jesus Christ. Do you, dear ones, prefer the approval of men over the approval of God? Is that more important to you? Does being a covenanter make you embarrassed before other Christians because they will view you as some kind of extremist or call you a separatist because you stand for those truths that our faithful forefathers stood for and will not budge? You will not move the landmarks that our forefathers have set for us in the past. Beloved, what we have given up to follow Jesus Christ and to walk in obedience to His loving commands is a mere drop in the bucket when compared to what Jesus was willing to give up for you and me, and to purchase you and me who trust in Him alone for our eternal salvation unto Himself. It's a mere drop in the bucket as well, what you and I suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ in comparison to what so many of our faithful forefathers suffered as well in preserving and seeking to preserve the Word of God, which we have. They were willing to die to preserve it faithful, that you might have it, that I might have it, to be able to read, to teach, and to have a copy of it, not one copy from which the minister preaches, but your own copies. Faithful forefathers who are willing to pass along to us a biblical testimony for which they were willing to suffer hardship and the loss of their own lives, just like Moses, of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Speaking of Moses, we read, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He was looking forward to the reward. He was not putting all of his hope in this world. He saw that there was a reward that awaited him. And that reward was far greater than being a king, being a prince, being anything that the world promises or gives. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God is far greater than a citizen of any kingdom here upon the earth. And just as Joseph was given courage to stand for Jesus Christ when he looked upon the love and the courage of Christ in suffering for sinful men like him, we too are emboldened to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him when we look in faith upon his suffering for us. For us who are undeserving sinners, for us who are by nature cowards, for us who would not, unless God gave us the grace, stand for Him and for His truth. Christ's death, dear ones, is powerful. Christ's death does not make the Christian weak and timid. Christ's death, to the contrary, makes the Christian strong and courageous. When we meditate upon what our Savior suffered for us, suffered for the likes of you and me, when we know ourselves so well, and we know that He knows us even better than we know ourselves, there is no weakness and no sin that He does not know and that He did not know about us when He died for us upon the cross. And yet He died in order to make us His. This emboldens us to bear the cross we must in order to be faithful to Him. Dear ones, we do not condone the cowardly fear of Joseph prior to his bold stand for Christ, but we do all understand very clearly his cowardly fear. We understand it all too well because of all the things that we fear in this world. We understand that fear of scorn. We understand, dear ones, that fear of ridicule. We understand the fear of losing friends. We understand the fear of angering relatives, loved ones. We understand the fear of losing approval in the eyes of others. And we understand the fear of persecution. Yes, we understand these fears. We can identify with Joseph. Has fear, dear ones, fear of people, fear of circumstances enslaved you and paralyzed you? Joseph faced his fears, and the apostles faced their fears. In fact, where were the apostles during this whole time? Where were the apostles? John is the only one who was brave enough to be at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the apostles. The rest of them were running and in hiding. And yet, look at the courage that the Lord gave to them as a result of his death and his resurrection. They stand boldly in Acts chapter 2, not caring what might happen to them, but they are going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, we can focus our attention upon who Joseph was at one time, a coward. Or we can focus our attention upon whom Joseph became, a brave heart, a courageous man. Here we see, dear ones, that the emphasis is upon Joseph's growth, his courage in the Lord. Not upon his weakness that he previously had, but the emphasis, the light is shown upon the courageous man that Joseph became. And that's an encouragement to all of you, and to me as well. This is an encouragement. God, though knowing we are cowards, he knows by nature we are cowards. He knows the brave heart that we shall become if we belong to him, if we stand for him. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And just as Joseph grew in courage, just as the apostles grew in courage, so we all will grow in courage as we look in faith to the death and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as we grow in our understanding of the cross of Christ and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and grow in our love for him, that he fills us more and more with boldness. He removes the shame that we might bear before others, and all that he grants to us at such times is, I must be faithful. I cannot turn my back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I must, even if it means that the furnace is heated 7 times hotter. And if we do fall, if we are unfaithful, if we do show ourselves cowardly, as did Peter in that situation, denying the Lord 3 times, praise God, for sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We are simply growing, even when we fall in sin, and then repent, and then renew our covenant with the Lord to walk faithfully before him. We are simply going through the process of sanctification. The Lord is growing us, because we don't stay in that cowardly state. We repent of it, and we seek next time to show by God's grace the courage that he has given unto us. Upon hearing the request of Joseph, Pilate sends for the centurion that was there at the crucifixion, perhaps the very centurion that said, surely this is the Son of God. He sends for the centurion that had overseen that crucifixion to find out from him whether Jesus was in fact dead. And upon learning that Jesus had died, According to an expert witness, these were masters in execution. They wouldn't put someone who was half dead off the cross. In fact, just to make sure that they were dead, they broke their bones in their legs, their shins. They broke their bones so that they could not prop up and be able to breathe any longer, so that they suffocated. Or they plunged a spear up into, as they did with Jesus, up through his side into his heart, so that blood and water came forth from that wound. But he was already dead. He had already given up his spirit to the Father. Our second main point, the courage of Joseph in bearing the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 through 60. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. After Joseph received permission to bury the body of the Lord, he begins his trek through the busy city of Jerusalem to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first he stops at a market to purchase some linen cloth with which he will wrap the body of the Lord in Mark 15, verse 46. And upon arriving at the cross of the Lord with the linen cloth, the body of the Lord must be removed from the cross, to which he has been nailed with spikes. This process was certainly not performed with a hasty disregard or dishonor for the precious body of our Savior. Nobody has ever been handled with greater preciousness and gentleness and greater love and care than was the body of our dear Savior as he was removed from that cruel Roman cross. At this point, the body of Jesus was carried from the cross to the tomb of Joseph, which was in a garden very near to the site where Jesus was crucified, according to John 19, verses 41 through 42. And at this time, who should show up but Nicodemus, another secret disciple of the Lord, who also served in the Jewish Sanhedrin with Joseph. And he appears with 100 pounds, we read, 100 pounds of aromatic spices of myrrh and aloes. According to John chapter 19, verses 39 through 40, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. No doubt this was prearranged meeting. It wasn't an accident or a surprise to Joseph that Nicodemus would meet him there with the spices. They followed, again, as it says here, the manner of the Jews in burying. They probably washed and cleansed the body of the Lord Jesus at that time. And then they began the process with all of these linen strips round and around the body of the Lord Jesus, and at certain points putting in these spices between the folds of those strips as they wound around the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is being given here an honorable burial. You see, the death of Jesus brought courage to both of these men. They were now willing to come out of the shadows, to stand aloof from the crowd, to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had witnessed, they had seen what Christ had done for them. And this process, this winding of these cloths, happened over and over until the body was tightly bound. We don't read of any shroud that was put over the body of the Lord Jesus, per the shroud of Turin. There is nothing that's stated here with regard to a shroud. We read in John 20, verse 7, that there was a face cloth, a handkerchief that had been put over the face of the Lord Jesus, but no shroud that was covered that covered the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we find no evidence of that at all in the account of the scripture here. It's certainly interesting how the Lord Jesus made sure that none of these physical evidences of his resurrection were left behind. Nothing stated in Scripture. We don't find the linen cloths, you know, being preserved and made relics later on by the apostles, the face cloth, whatever. And yet, again, this becomes something that many worship, a relic that they believe, if they witness, if they see, if they pay the money to observe, is going to grant them some special amount of grace and favor in the eyes of God. The body of the Lord was then placed in this newly excavated tomb of Joseph, and a very large stone was rolled in place to await the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early hours of the first day of the week, according to Matthew 27:60. It was the ordinary practice of the Romans to allow the bodies of those crucified to literally rot on the cross until they were consumed by the vultures and other scavengers. But such was not to be the lot of God's beloved Son. But such, dear ones, we see was simply the fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 53, verse 9, where we read, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "made his grave with the rich in his death." With the rich in his death. Here we see again the fulfillment of prophecy. Why we know, again, that this is the Word of God, as we see these various prophecies concerning the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. It would have ordinarily been the responsibility of a family member to remove the body of a loved one, to place it into a tomb, if they were to do so before it was eaten by vultures and by scavengers, that it would be a family member. But Christ's family was not from Jerusalem, but from Nazareth in Galilee, a poor family. And God called Joseph, a rich disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give the Lord Jesus an honorable burial in his own new tomb. Again, dear ones, I would submit that Joseph was exhibiting courage, not only in going to Pilate in order to acquire the body of the Lord Jesus, but he was showing forth courage in burying the Lord Jesus in his own tomb. He was, in effect, saying, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." For the Jewish Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew where Jesus was buried. In fact, they sent soldiers. They so much knew where Jesus was buried, they sent soldiers to watch that tomb. They knew whose tomb that was. This, no doubt, was costly to Joseph and perhaps Nicodemus as well, because we hear nothing more about them being in the Sanhedrin. When the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 are brought before the Sanhedrin, we hear of a Gamaliel who was not a Christian, but who basically appealed to the tolerance on behalf of the disciples, but we hear nothing by way of Joseph or Nicodemus. I dare say that they were no longer members of the Sanhedrin after this. Not that they would have wanted to be, but they were no longer members of the Sanhedrin. It had cost them. It had cost them to stand for Christ. Cost them their positions, places of status. It had cost them. But that is true, dear ones, of all of us. If we would be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, it will cost us. It will cost us in many ways, in the approval, the eyes, the favor of men. It will cost us. Dear ones, the Lord did not die to make your life comfortable. He died that we might die to all of our comforts and pleasures that prevent us from following the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart today. He died for us that we might be willing, if he calls us to forsake all to follow him. You see, dear ones, when we become Christians, there is not a negotiating meeting. There's not a bargaining table with regard to salvation, with regard to conversion. Jesus doesn't say, give me part of your life and you can be a Christian. No, Jesus demands nothing less than all of our life if we would follow him faithfully. He didn't die to save part of you. He died to save all of you. It was necessary that Jesus Christ not only die, but that he also be buried. Why? Well, let's consider several reasons why it was necessary that Jesus be buried. First, to provide further proof of his death and to give greater testimony to his glorious resurrection 3 days later. You don't put alive men. You don't put men who are alive into a tomb and bury them. The Romans had certified that he was dead. And so this becomes just another evidence and testimony that what we see on resurrection morning, his bodily resurrection, he was truly dead because he was also buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. How do I know? Because he had died and he was buried. And his enemies, the Jews and the Romans, also believed that he was dead. They didn't raise some conspiracy theory that he wasn't actually dead and he pushed the stone out of the way without awakening the soldiers around the tomb. They said, as almost as ridiculous, but they said that the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, secretly snuck in while the soldiers slept, moved the stone and stole the body of Jesus away. But no one was denying that Jesus was dead. That wasn't an issue. They all believed that Jesus was dead. A second reason for the burial of Christ: to demonstrate that as he died and was buried, so the corrupt nature of Adam in us legally died and was buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. That corrupt nature that leads us into all manner of temptation and sin was legally put to death, and it was buried with Jesus Christ. Our burial is our death to sin is as legally true as was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. Our union with Jesus Christ, dear ones, does not stop with our dying with Him, but continues with our being buried with Him as well. The old man, dear ones, cannot have, therefore, mastery over the Christian. Why? Because the Christian has been buried with Jesus Christ. The Lord encourages you, dear ones, in Romans chapter 6, to look to the death and to the burial of Jesus Christ by faith, and to confess you were buried with Him. And that you need to do, especially when your sins and your failures, your weaknesses, and falling into sin so discourages you, to lift up your head and to confess and to believe, I have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am legally dead to that sin that seeks to exercise power over me. Thirdly, Jesus was buried to remove the tears of sorrow and grief at the grave of Christian loved ones and at our own grave. Christ was buried and arose to become the first fruits of all those who would be buried and who would rise again with Him. He's the first fruits. And so, dear ones, as we stand over the grave of a Christian loved one, we do not grieve as those who are without hope. Why? Because the grave of Christ is empty. His body was in there, but it is empty. And so our graves shall be empty on that last day, for they will be raised gloriously from the dead and united with Christ. Fourthly, Jesus was raised from the dead to teach us how we are to honor the righteous who stand for the truth even after they have died. We honor, dear ones, the faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, in their deaths, and in their testimony, their faithful testimony for Christ. We do not pray to them. We do not idolize them and bow down before their statues or before their graves. But we do honor them by speaking of their faithful testimony and in following their faithful testimony. As they followed Christ, so we follow them. Richard Cameron was one who stood out from the crowd for the truth and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not bow the knee to a king who had issued indulgences, bribes, if you will, to certain ministers who would agree to teach what he wanted them to teach and to pray what he wanted them to pray, or not to teach what he didn't want them to teach, and not to pray for the things that they should have prayed for. And a number of ministers, many ministers, in fact, a majority, initially complied or gradually complied with these indulgences. Altogether, there were three. Richard Cameron lived to see and witness two of them. But in standing for the truth, he not only stood against the king, but he also preached against those ministers who accepted the indulgences. Now, there were certain ministers who didn't accept the indulgences, and they preached in the conventicles. But they said, you cannot preach against those who have accepted the indulgences. You cannot call what they did sinful and bear testimony, public testimony against them, or encourage people not to attend their worship services because of their unfaithfulness. Richard Cameron, I believe, standing for the truth, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, said, this is a public scandal, what has happened to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a king Lord of the church rather than Jesus Christ being the Lord of the church. And he shined the light of truth upon these ministers. And for that, it was effectively disowned by almost all the ministry within Scotland. And he was killed in a battle, defending the truth, simply in a defensive way. When the soldiers came upon him, he was killed in battle. And seeking to mock and to shame Covenanters, and especially the testimony of Richard Cameron, they beheaded him. He was already dead, but they beheaded him. They cut off his hands. They paraded his head and his hands throughout Edinburgh. They brought the head and the hands of this faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to his father, who is suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ as well, in the prison in Edinburgh. And mocked him, saying, "Do you know who this is?" His father kissed the hand, and the hands and the head of his son, and declared, "They are my sons, my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." And finally, dear ones, the Lord Jesus was buried to show us how we ourselves should prepare for death. Joseph prepared his tomb for himself. He was making preparation for his own death, though he gave that tomb to the Lord Jesus. I ask you, are you preparing for your death? Are you ready to meet your God right now? Not tomorrow, not next week. Are you ready to meet your God right now? Many husbands and wives have watched their spouses walk out the door, never to see them again. As is true of parents and children, friends, fellow members of the same church. Will words of bitterness and resentment be the last words we spoke to someone near unto us? Now is the day, dear ones, to prepare for your death. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to seek forgiveness. Now is the day to be reconciled. Do not delay. Death, dear ones, in the grave is one appointment none of you will miss, or one for which you will not be late. It is certain to come. There's nothing more certain than your death. You make all kinds of plans and arrangements for trips and vacations, for your marriage, for a career, for your education and training, which will all pass away. But do you daily prepare yourself for the grave and for after that the glory of heaven forevermore? You can only do so, make due preparation by trusting in Christ alone for your eternal salvation and seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, casting yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Considering his righteousness, obedience to his commandments above your own comfort, your own success, your own accomplishments and ambitions in this life. For the Christian and the non-Christian alike, the grave is a certainty. But for the Christian, the everlasting glories of heaven await him or her. For the non-Christian, everlasting torment in hell awaits him or her. That is why there is not a more important matter as you make your plans about the future than to make plans in regard to death, in regard to the grave. All within the sound of my voice, come out today, come out boldly from the crowd, as did Joseph, as did Nicodemus, as did Richard Cameron. Come out boldly from the crowd and prepare now to meet your Maker. Wait not until it is too late. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come to Thee, praising Thee for the death and the resurrection of our Savior. For, O God, as we feast in faith upon the Lord Jesus and what He has accomplished, it emboldens us. We partake of His courage as we, by faith, look to Him and all that He accomplished for us. We ask our Lord, forgive us and cleanse us of our sin, of cowardly inaction. Forgive us, our Lord, for our many fears. And cast us, our Lord, upon Thy strength, Thy power, Thy might. We pray, our Father, that Thou would grant to us, though, O Lord, we fall, with regard to courage. And, Lord, though we fear what man shall do unto us, or circumstances that await us, we pray and plead with Thee, our Lord, that Thou would cause us to arise again, to repent, to seek Thy forgiveness, to realize that this is indeed the process of sanctification in our life and growth in Jesus Christ. However, our Lord, those who fall and remain fallen, Lord, do not evidence that faith and trust in Christ. We pray, our Lord, that Thou would hear our prayers, and we call upon Thee even now to hear us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.